Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
So this morning, we're going to continue our conversation. Going to go back to Genesis chapter 1. Are you ready for the Word of God this morning? Genesis chapter 1. Reading from verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. Some of you go, he's read that so many times this year. I'm going to keep reading because it's doing me good. So God created man in his own image. Do you know I'm created in the image of God? Do you know I'm created in the image of God? I don't care what the world says about me. I am not a descendant of a monkey. I did not come out of some random amoeba somewhere. I did not evolve out of nothing. God created me in his own image. I don't care what the labels they put on me. I'm created in the image of God. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said, I don't know if you know that when God created you, he blessed you. Before you even did a thing, he blessed you. And God said to them, be fruitful. Go and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Today I want to speak to you on the thought, first up. First up. That's going to make sense to you as we begin to unpack this truth that I'm about to bring to you today. But the account of Genesis is an incredibly powerful book because if you don't get your creation theology right, the whole where did you come from theology, if you don't get that right, it's kind of like the top button. Do you know what I mean? If you get that wrong, no matter how you try and fuss with all the buttons down below, you're going to be lopsided for the whole day. Everyone's going to look at you and go, bro, something wrong with you? But if you get that top button right, it all flows, right? And so it's important for us to get that. And when you have insight into who God created us to be, firstly, our firm belief is that God created us in his image. And that's our intended design is to be like God, to reflect his glory, reflect his creativity, reflect his heart, and reflect his nature. Come on, are you following me so far? And when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, for those of you that understand that theology, sin entered into the world. And it was in many ways a negative game changer. Humanity changed forever, and we became separated from God and misaligned from the way God intended for us to be. That's why Jesus comes, who is God. He dies on the cross to re-correct that wrong. Are you following me so far? So we got to understand that God created us to be like him, to take on his nature, take on his reflection. That's how we created as people. So at the point of creation, God says something that has often been misunderstood. God says to Adam and Eve, I am going to bequeath you the authority or delegate to you the authority to have dominion. Powerful word, often misunderstood. But this conversation happens before sin enters into the world, and God says, I've created you in my image, and I'm going to give you or delegate to you an authority to have dominion. The word dominion is essentially translated as this, to watch over as one who has authority over. That's the word. What the word dominion means. So how does it work? What does God want from us when he says to us, I'm going to give you dominion? What is God asking us to watch over? Well, if we're going to understand what is it that God is asking us to watch over, we need to have our theology straight on what this world is all about. To which the Bible tells us very clearly in Psalm 24 verse 1, it is the Lord that owns the earth. Come on, you guys are so quiet at the 11 a.m. The Lord owns the earth and all it contains, the world and all who live in it. So I've got bad news for those of you that think that the world revolves around you. The Bible tells us that the Lord owns the earth and all it contains. All means all, without exception. The world and all who live in it. And when we see God having this conversation at the point of creation with Adam and Eve, he's telling them to have dominion over what he's created, what belongs to him. Here is the bottom line. We don't actually own anything. God owns the earth and all it contains. And when God created you and I to have dominion over what's his, he's essentially saying you need to have authority over what I've created and watch over it the way I would watch over it. Makes sense to you guys? We've got to do it like God would. In his image. So remember first principles, right? We're going back to this. So what is the book of Genesis to remind us? That we're created to be like him in his image. We are also created to have dominion as his representatives, his image, his reflection. So he's asking us to have dominion, to watch over what he creates and what's his. Think about that for a moment. It's a mind-blowing thought. How does God ask man to have responsibility, oversight, over what he's created? How does divinity ask fallen humanity to have responsibility over what is created? How does Ruach, the spirit being, ask Apha, clay, flesh, to have dominion or responsibility over what is created? That is blowing my mind. That God himself would ask created beings like us, man and woman, to have responsibility over what he's created. What is he asking us to do? Goes back to the point of creation. How does spirit ask flesh to have responsibility, dominion over his creation? He gives us two things. He gives us the future generations and he gives us currency. He hands us and trusts us. That's the whole be fruitful and multiply. He hands us the future generations. Yeah. And he hands us currency. Yeah. See, without having a legacy that outlives us, without having the future generation to think about, you won't need to watch over anything. You just live for the moment, right? Yeah. You live, die, just live for the moment. Yeah. And without currency, we've got nothing to steward. And that's exactly why I think the enemy wants to abort our destiny right at the source. Yeah. To stop us from becoming who God created us to be. The word dominion here in Genesis is a word that was introduced before sin came into the world, before the fall of man. Now that word dominion as fallen beings, we kind of can't get our head around it. But what we understand, Orthodox Christianity believes that is the heart of God for us. And the word that has been used post the early English translations is essentially the word stewardship. It's not found in the first translations in English, but it is an important word to kind of wrap up some of our understandings of what God has asked us to do here on the earth. A bit like the word Trinity. How many of you have heard of the word Trinity? It's not found in the original first translations in the English, but it does tie together our understanding of who God is, who the Holy Spirit is, who Jesus is. Makes sense to you? The word Trinity just kind of ties in our theology, our Christology, and our pneumatology. It just pulls it all together. The word stewardship is the same thing. It kind of pulls in our understanding of what God is asking of us. And stewardship is essentially this, in layman's terms, let me put it to you very simply, is being responsible for looking after something that is not ours, but to look after it like the owner would. So how does Apha, flesh, fallen, look after what spirit has created? We do that by having stewardship of what he's given to us, which is the next generation and currency. I think there are very few things that make us squirm more than to think about the people that are going to come after us and do better than us and our money. You guys are getting real quiet. 9 a.m. was a bit, yeah, awesome. This, make no mistake, I'm completely cognizant that this is a crowd-thinning sermon. I understand that. And every year when I come around this season to preach this, I just know people are going to leave our church. I just know that. I just know that. But I got to say this to you as your pastor. I love you too much to not preach this stuff. I just love you too much to leave it out or kind of sugarcoat it or kind of... I just love you too much to not teach you this that's going to liberate your life, okay? And over the next couple of weeks, some of this stuff is going to make sense to you as we talk about legacy and we talk about currency and how this interplays with our existence today. But I want to give you the complete gospel, okay? And at times, the gospel can seem confusing because a lot of the time, the gospel sells well when we talk about the gospel being something where you got to take and receive. The gospel that doesn't sell so well is the gospel that tells you also need to give. Yeah. Makes sense to you? Yeah. But both create the full gospel. Am I speaking to a church? That's why God instituted currency. There's about 500 verses in the Bible around the topic of prayer. Depending on your translation, probably another 450 to 500 verses in the Bible around the topic of faith. But you know there's close to about 2,000 passages of scripture in the Bible about currency, about possessions, about wealth, etc., etc. 16 out of the 38 parables that Jesus gave were actually about possessions and wealth and how to manage. 40%. Imagine if I preached 40% of my sermons on money. There'd be no church left. None of you would come. But currency is not a man-made concept. And from Genesis to Revelation, since the fall of man, to win this war against our carnality, God actually instituted currency before printing presses came in, before coin presses came in, before electronic portfolios, with electronic banking and on the internet and all that. God gave Cain and Abel livestock and fruit and vegetables and produce and all of those things because it cuts to the heart of the fact that currency is simply this. It is our life in exchangeable form. Currency is essentially your life in tangible, tradable, exchangeable form. It is a viable, tangible expression of what you do with your waking hours, your time, your skill, your talents, your qualifications. Make sense to you? Yeah. It is literally an expression of your life in exchangeable form. Maybe that's why we form such a carnal bond to it. Because really, it's a picture of our self-image. It's a reflection of what we do with our time and who we are. Can I take you a little deeper with this? Yeah. So when that word dominion was introduced in Genesis before sin entered into the world, it was essentially stewardship of the earth's resources. So when God created Adam and said, I want you to have dominion over what I've created, there was no paradigm in Adam at all about anything other than the fact that he was on the earth created by God to steward everything that only belonged to God. Everything belonged to God, even to Adam and Eve, their own bodies. That's why they hid nothing from God, because it was all God's anyway. You follow me so far? Yeah. However, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when they ate of that deception, if you like, it opened their eyes up to a new awareness and a new emotion that was previously unintroduced to them up until this point. It was called this: ownership. Up until now, they lived, and rightly so, according to the original created intended design, that everything was God's. But when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and sin entered into the world, in their fallen state, they were introduced to a new emotion called ownership, possession. Have you ever seen a three-year-old walk up to another three-year-old who's holding a toy and snatch it off him and said, "It's mine!" Have you seen that? Yeah? Or is it just in my house? Have you seen that? Who taught them that? Where did they get that from? What was the driver behind that instinctive, innate response to go up to another kid and grab it and use these words? It's mine! In our fallen state, a new awareness was created called possession. Can I preach into this? The original Hebrew Aramaic word of ownership is the Aramaic word baal. Right there. Strong's Hebrew number 1167. You can look it up yourself. The original word for ownership is the word baal, to mean that you are the possessor or owner or lord over something. That same word over time became a formalized pagan religion in Middle Eastern times. Make sense here, in biblical times, particularly out of 1 Kings 19, where we see Jezebel was a high priestess of that. That's that same word, not different word, same word. So when sin entered the world, immediately our carnality drove a wedge between everything that God is and who we're created to be in Him. Adam went from, I'm going to go forth and multiply and steward everything that is yours, God, to suddenly say, I'm hiding. Even my own body is mine. And I own this, and I own this, and I possess this, and this is mine. And that spirit of Baal comes into our fallenness, and no wonder God wants to do everything again through Jesus Christ to restore us back to our original created intended design as His stewards. Come on, are you out there? We all have that thing. You just need to look at just our own responses. I don't know, I'm guilty of this. I get far more upset if someone was to steal my wallet than if I were to walk around my neighborhood and there's a lost community around me. I don't get upset about that. Some of you walking your dog every day. Lost people behind all of those doors. Walking the dog. If I steal your wallet, why? Because innately in us is the fallen state of possession. It's mine, you can't take that. I own it. It belongs to me. That's why from Genesis to Revelation, God instituted a plan to reverse the curse of Baal that came in and introduced itself into the fallenness of our human state. And he introduced something called currency. And then alongside that, the genius of God in his infinite mercy instituted the tithe. This is where it all gets quiet from here. It's all silent from here. And I get that. Thank you so much to that baby that's helping me say amen to some of this stuff, because he's probably the only one that's going to say amen to what I'm about to tell you right now. But there are very few things that break the back of this. I'm the lord of my own stuff. I'm the possessor. I'm the controller of my own stuff. Then the tithe. Because the tithe is a regular reminder that it all belongs to God anyway. It's a regular reminder that it all belongs to God anyway. The Bible fleshes this out and teaches us from even from ancient days two words that are two sides of the same coin. The first word is tithe in the original Hebrew is the word tenth. The second word is first fruits. They're two related. In fact, if you look at a coin, they're kind of two sides of the same coin, if you like. Proverbs 3 verse 9 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, first fruits, first of your increase of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing, obviously in agricultural days, and your vats will be brimming over with new wine. Malachi chapter 3 then says the related word, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I so struggled to put this next section together, and I was so tempted to water it down, but I'm not. Is that okay? So the biblical evidence around this is compelling, and it's only in recent years that I began to see God's pattern in this. But to break the back of this bowel thing that's innate in our fallenness, God in his mercy actually instituted the bringing not just of a tenth, but the first tenth. The first tithe, the first up. When you tithe your first tenth, when you bring it first up, it's like communion. You're realigning your life again with who comes first in your life. Makes sense to you? It's that decision that you make, a conviction that I'm aligning again my life with who God's created me to be and who comes first in my life. So the gospel is we understand taking communion, right? But that's the easy part, because communion is about taking. But we don't like the tithe part, because that's about giving. But two are equally important in recalibrating us about who comes first. Makes sense to you? Oh, our communion's awesome. We cry. We got the song, thank you for the cross, Lord. It's a beautiful take, receive. We like that gospel, but we don't like the other side of the gospel. Come on, are you out there? Right? Both align us back to who God is. So what does it mean to tithe first, your first tenth? Well, it means that before anyone else gets your money, it's really not yours anyway, it's all God's, right? If that's your theology, that you set aside your first tenth before ANZ and NAB and Foxtel and Netflix and Spotify and whatever else takes money out of your credit card, that God gets first. Is that okay? I know you guys are real quiet. But I'm not self-conscious. This is truth. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Whenever I have some time margin, a bit like yesterday, Saturday, for example, I had some church commitments in the morning. And from 11 o'clock onwards, we had free time, if you like, on a Saturday. The first thing I do when I've got free time is I speak with Chrissy about how we're going to plan our day. Not because I have to, but because I want to show her that she has the first of my time. Make sense to you? At the start of the year, we know that school holidays are going to be planned. I've got kids still in school. And the first things that we do at the start of the year around January is we speak about how we're going to map out the year for our school holidays. Not because I have to, but because I want my children to know that they have the first of my time. Makes sense to you? And so when we set aside our first tenth, we're actually saying that God, you don't get the dregs, what's left over, and maybe I'll because that's always once everything eats away, that's always you got none left, and so I got nothing left to give, so I'll just give you whatever I have. But when you set over your first tenth, you're actually saying, God, I've made a commitment that even though I can't outgive you, I can put you first. Makes sense to you? Even though I can't. And the word tenth, that Hebrew word tithe, that ten, Throughout the Bible, it's not really the number of testing. We see it everywhere. God tested Pharaoh's heart with 10 plagues, and he tested the Israelites' heart with 10 commandments, and Daniel was tested for 10 days. In Matthew 25, the 10 virgins had their preparedness tested. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, we read this, that God actually says, use this 10 as a test. But it's really the first and only time where God turns it on himself when he marries it with a tithe to say, I want you to test me in this. Every other principle in the Bible is a test of our heart, but God said, I dare you to test my heart in this. Because the test is never about God taking out 10%. If that is where you're thinking right now, let me free you from that. This whole deal is about who we put first. Breaking that possessor ownership spirit that's in our fallenness, that it's mine. It's not the money that God is interested in. Otherwise, God would ask for it, all of it. But God in his infinite mercy and genius and kindness actually gives us and equips us with what he knows can free us and restore us back to our original intended design. Come on, are you out there? I'm so glad that my parents actually taught me the tithe even at a young age. And I didn't grow up rich. And I've seen my mom and dad struggle financially, but I've never seen them stop tithing. They've only ever talked about it, demystified it, spoke to me about it, and I remember like it's in the valley of my mom and dad where they were, and it stuck with me where mom and dad will always say, you know, we will have money, but money won't have us, son. Yeah, that's good. We will have money, but money won't have us. Yeah. Drilled it into me. And I'm so glad that I can walk freely now because of what they've instilled in me. And even though it sounded like a principle when I was a young person back then, I can prove as a 43-year-old that it is truth now. Come on, are you out there? I've got a 13-year-old, Jensen, and we talk about money. And Jensen, obviously, everything that he has right now, we give to him, pocket money, etc. He's probably going to one day, by God's grace, earn his own money. Yes. Get his own wage, where he would probably have the right to feel entitled that what he has belongs to him. But my prayer for him is that as much as we can create an environment that's conducive for him to understand that it all belongs to God. And that, son, our value as a household is that we're going to have money, but money won't have us. Because I want to say this to you, this is so important, and this will actually liberate you if you can live this truth, that money is a great servant, but it is a terrible master. Money is an outstanding servant, but it is a cruel master. No wonder God in his mercy and wisdom corrected it by the work of the cross and helped us to understand that our redeemed state is one that is free from the Lord possessor bowel thing that's innate in our fallenness. Come on, are you out there? And that's exactly the discipleship journey that God takes us on. You know, when we first planted our church, our household income, so we were down at one income, we had a couple of kids, started having babies as soon as we planted the church. I don't know why. In another life, I might be able to explain it. But in the early years, our household income, what we paid as pastors, was $30,000 a year. And back then, you know, after bills and our car and mortgage and food and stuff like that, what we needed to live on was generally about $15,000 to $20,000 more than our household income. So we were already in the red on my spreadsheet. And there were some desperate days there, but there were also, you know, some exciting days, mostly desperate days. But at the time, there was no existing policy in the church that guaranteed like an annual incremental pay rise. I couldn't like go up to my boss and say, hey, I want a pay rise. I'm doing a good job. I was the boss and the only employee. And that's a whole different story altogether. I used to talk to myself in my office. Now I just come out of my office and disturb all the staff. But now I used to talk to myself in the office. They were cool days. I thought I was crazy. Now I know I'm crazy. And there were tithing test days for us, where I knew that my heart was tested, but God kept reminding me, no, the test is really on me. The test is really on me. Yes, it's a test of your heart, but it's the test is really on me. And he tested us, but really tested himself. And we saw more financial miracles in that season. And for 4.5 years, none of my spreadsheets added up. Do you know how disturbing that is for an Asian person to have spreadsheets that do not add up for 4.5 years? It did my head in. Those cells should have added up, but they did not. And I'm trained in this stuff, right? But what I have come to know is that the God I know is greater than the understanding I've acquired. through how the world has shaped. Come on. And in those early years, I think in many ways, it's actually shaped me. I still get a twitch from that, but it's all good. But I reckon in those early years, it's actually shaped some of my core convictions around finances and how to lead our church financially. That's why I'm unapologetic about teaching truth, because it's shaped the way that we've always financed our church and used what God has given to us. And I've seen God flourish this church from what it was in a living room with a zero bank balance to the church that it is today. Or not because of anything I've done, but because God's instituted this stuff for us. He's given us the blueprint. I believe that in those early years, God actually gave us a blueprint that I've seen that is proven and tested in God in our church. That's why I always have a bit of a chuckle when people ask me. And you can tell a lot by the questions people ask. But I often hear every now and then people ask the question, oh, I wonder where my tithe money goes. My, right? Yeah, it's an indication of what's innate in us. Yeah. My tithe. I want to know what. I don't know about you, but I'm with AMP. That's where my bank loan is. I don't know, you guys might be with NAB or Westpac or wherever else. And I made some calculations, and after a 25-year period, I probably would have given AMP hundreds of thousands of dollars in interest and bank fees and charges, and not once have I ever thought to ask, I wonder what the leadership of AMP has done with all that money. No. Do you ask what the leadership of Spotify or Netflix does with all your subscription? You just give the money, don't you? Right? But when it comes to the church, I wonder why. Let me give this one to you for free. It all goes to sustaining the health of the church. No one's getting rich from this. Good preaching, PK. Awesome. Yes. Go that one for free. It all goes to sustaining the health of the church for generations. And while I'm at this, while I'm on a roll, I'll give you a second one for free as well. You know, our tithe, our first fruits reveal who we put first. But often, we want to decide where we tithe. And that actually reveals the level of control we still want to have. See, control causes us to bend the rules a little bit, right? Just to maintain that a little bit. Some of us, you know, and I've heard this, I've had this conversation with different people over time, and it's a bit like this. You know, if I can't win the tithing argument, then at least I'm going to decide where I'm going to tithe. You know, and I want to tithe to that orphanage over there in Bali, or, you know, where I visited last year, I want to tithe to that work over there. And just so we can feel like, you know, if God wants me to tithe, at least I can control where it goes. Let me just help you with that, okay? Orthodox Christianity theology tells us that your first fruits go to the house of God. It goes to where you're planted. It goes to where you're flourishing. It goes to where your community is and what you're a part of. And if you're wanting to still control where your tithe goes, I just probably just ask you to consider whether it's a control issue, or maybe it's just a bad attitude. I don't know. But imagine if I came home. How many of your dads here? Yeah. So you know, if you're a sole breadwinner or you're the primary breadwinner, you know that most of your income you don't get to spend on yourself. Do I get an amen, brother? Amen, brother. Adulting's hard. Come on, let's face it. Adulting's hard. I don't know if you're still single and full-time wage. Oh, God bless you guys. Enjoy it. Kevin Fang, you just live that dream, bro, because you're living it right now. Living in your mama's house, full-time wage. Enjoy it! Adulting's hard, right? Well, as a primary breadwinner, we understand that most of our income goes to feeding the family, sustaining their education, and putting a roof over their head, and ensuring that there's health and wholeness. So imagine that if I resolve the fact that, okay, most of my income goes to supporting a family. Imagine I came home one day and said, kids and wife, all right, so, okay, I've resolved the fact that most of my income has to go to supporting a family, but I'm deciding as of today which family I'm deciding to support. And there's another woman with some kids in the other suburb. I like them a little bit more, actually. The kids are a bit better behaved. And you know, the wife, she's... Anyhow. We're talking this side. But, you know, I still you're still my family, and I'm still here. And I'm still connected here. And it's a bit hard to leave because, you know... Yeah, you know, but that's where my money's going to go. Now, I don't want to get to the other end of eternity, on the other side of eternity, and explain that to Jesus, because there is no way biblically you can explain that. Yeah. And if I did that in reality, Chrissy's going to send me to the other side of eternity to explain that to Jesus quicker than you can say the word tithe. But I want to submit to you today, where you tithe, it's just where you're planted. Come on, are you out there? It's just where your community is to sustain it for the future. It doesn't make sense any other way. Is this helpful to you guys?
Yeah, very good.
You know, the test, if you like, around this whole area of currency is not just about who comes first in our lives, but often what we can handle. And God is bringing us. Remember that God is maturing us. That's the main game, right? Luke chapter 16, verse 10 says this. Read the narrative here. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. In other words, it's an absolute statement. Jesus is not asking you what you think. He's telling you what he thinks. He's not using the word may or probably. He's just saying, he who is faithful in what is least, the little portion, is also faithful in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Often that word money is used to describe as something evil. Whereas the Bible does not describe it like that. The Bible talks about the love of money being evil. Makes sense to you? But money is amoral. And that the fact that the New King James retains that expression, unrighteous mammon, means that in the original translators transliterated that expression. There was no proper or no good enough English expression to have translated it from the original Hebrew, Greek. Makes sense to you guys? Unrighteous mammon essentially means mammon is a monetary worldview, if you like. And we live in a worldview about currency that is unredeemed. You make sense to you? That in our fallen state, the monetary system around us, the way we trade and the way we profit off each other, it is this world of unrighteous monetary system. And Jesus is saying, if you can't be faithful in the world that you live in with unrighteous monetary systems around you, in the little, then you're not going to be able to be entrusted with more. And then Jesus goes on to say this. If you haven't been faithful with a little when there's unrighteous monetary systems around you, who will commit to your trust the true riches? What is true riches? True riches are the things that pass through the thin veneer between life here on earth and eternity. They're the things that one day all of us, and I'm preparing you for eternity, that one day we'll stand before Jesus and he's going to talk to us about. True riches are the people whose lives you've touched. True riches are the legacy that you leave behind after you're gone. True riches is the part that you play to adding value to someone. Makes sense to you guys. Yeah. I don't know what your eschatological theology is and the whole, you know, account of the end of times is for you, but I can almost guarantee you that when you stand before Jesus, he's not going to ask you about the size of your TV. Yeah. Some of you are going, oh, he's not? No, he's not. He's not. He's not going to ask you whether it's a Samsung or Panasonic, because you know Samsung's really good. No. He's not going to ask you those things. What he will talk to you about is whether you've been able to be entrusted with true riches. Could he have entrusted you with a future? Your legacy, the next generation. What did you do with what he gave you? Is this helpful to you guys? Yeah. And that's why he instituted tithe. He instituted this currency thing to pull us up and away from that which has caused us to be fallen. Makes sense to you? Yeah. You know, tithing, I, in many ways, mum and dad have always taught me that, you know, in our family when we were growing up, tithing was not giving. It was just what we brought because it belonged to God. Yeah. But the Bible also then, after setting that minimum standard, does encourage us to give offerings. This is where the whole church just leaves. What? Over and above my tenth? Yes. Because what belongs to God, but then God encourages us to give sacrificially out of what is a generous well on the inside of us. Makes sense to you guys? And you're going to be hearing about what that means and the legacy that leaves in terms of the sacrificial giving in the next couple of Sundays. Please come back to church. I promise you it's going to change your life. It's going to be great. But for many years, you gotta understand, my training, I have a Bachelor of Business and I've got a postgraduate in that stuff too. And my two best subjects when I was in year 12 was English and economics. I actually topped the class with economics. I understand the stuff in the natural. But for many years, it was an area of great fear. So I am speaking from my own well as well. But over time, I've begun to see that God showed me that the area of our greatest fears often reveal to us what we value the most and where we trust God the least. The area of our greatest fears. They actually show what we value the most, what's really important to us, but also where we trust God the least. And I am so, so grateful to God that he didn't just institute currency in the next generation for me to steward, but he also put mechanisms, the genius of those beautiful mechanisms in place to reverse the curse of my fallenness and reinstate me back to be a good steward of all those things that are, even though temporal, they are translatable into the eternal. Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise for that? You know, this morning I thought we'd hear from one of our amazing young guys that I had a chat with him a couple of weeks ago just at a wedding reception. He was just sharing with me, and I don't know Aaron particularly well, but as we began to chat, he just started to share with me an incredible story. So I thought we'd hear from him today. So would you give Aaron Cabay a big hand as Aaron comes up? Aaron Cabay! Aaron, we were chatting a couple of weeks ago, and I thought I wanted to get you up here. And can you tell us about your experience and your journey with tithing and why?
Yeah, sure. I really love tithing because for me, I think the two most tangible ways to honor God is through your time and through your finances. The two things that the world screams that we don't have enough of. I'm critically, chronically out of time. I'm stressed, or I can't afford this. I don't have enough money. If I had more money, that would solve my problems. And so when you're taking these things that are the most valuable to yourself and not what the world says is the most valuable, when you're putting that money in the bucket, when you're sending the money from your bank account, download the Nations app today, you're literally tangibly glorifying God. And the response from that, because it's a tangible outpouring, I feel like it's a tangible response that you get from that.
Yeah.
The blessing.
So good, Aaron. And we were chatting, I don't know how the conversation happened, but you started to share with me about your career and the whole thing of what God has done for you through that and after finishing uni. Share with us on that.
So I finished up uni end of last year, and it was I finished up in November, and then for a period of about 6 months I was effectively unemployed, aside from my one sort of small shift a week at EB Games. During this time, I got a couple of job offers, but neither of them sat right with me. One of them would have required me to move to Bunbury, and the other one would have been very heavy FIFO. And it might have seemed logical to take these jobs because they paid well. They would have been a good opportunity, but neither of them sat right with me. Neither of them was what I knew God was calling me to. And so I made the decision to say, all right, God, I'm placing you above my finances. Even though it might seem logical for me to take this job, I want to glorify you first. And so I kept on waiting, kept on tithing, kept on believing. And fast forward a couple of months, I met a wonderful family who had some contacts in an engineering company, who then fast forward a couple of months later than that, I'm currently working in what has affected my dream job as a graduate mechanical engineer.
Amazing.
The really crazy thing is, so it's my second day of work, and I come back, had a quick chat with my manager, and I sit back at my desk, and all of a sudden God hits me with this word that he spoke of my life in July of last year, which was, if you honor me in the natural, I'll honor you in the supernatural. And all of a sudden, like a waterfall of just memories, he lined up every little thing, every little detail of my life over the last 7 years, that if any one of these things hadn't lined up, I probably wouldn't have gotten this job. The crazy thing is, I realized upon reflecting on that I started intentionally giving and tithing 7 years ago. And it was out of that time of continual blessing that he was setting inside these stages in my life, phases in my life, so that I was able to get this dream job that I have today.
Wow. So good. Awesome, huh? Yeah. Aaron, what would you say to someone who's never taking this next step to tithe and really, you know, walk this next line of their discipleship journey? What would you say to them?
Like I said, I think tithing is such an awesome way to honor God because it's so tangible. Yeah. It's about placing God above your finances, above your circumstances. And so I think it's one of those, because of that, it's such a tangible response in which the way that God blesses you. I've seen it in my life time and time again. My friends and I, we have this thing where we'll go to lunch or to dinner, and one of us will say, I'm buying you lunch, it's a blessing, because you can't refuse a blessing. And for that, that's come out of a place of tithing for me, because it says in Proverbs, like, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. And it hasn't just affected my, okay, cool, I'm okay with giving money here, but it's opened up my world in being a generous. And if I'm going to be, want to be generous in all facets of my life, with my friends, with my family, then how much more am I going to be generous
so
in my
good.
Church and building the kingdom of God?
Awesome, Aaron. Give Aaron a big hand. Thank you so much. Wow, that was amazing. He's single too, girls. Amazing. Loves Jesus and he tithes. Was that helpful to you guys? Come on, why don't you close your Bibles and stand to your feet?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.